Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, November 27th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy gracious Father in heaven, we are amazed at the wonderful salvation that thou hast provided for us in this world of woe by taking on the penalty of sin for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that all too often, even after we have become saved, we have our eyes upon me when they should be single upon thee. Father, but by thy mercy we are saved, for we are not worthy of so great a salvation. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're picking up in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 13. I'm just going to do a quick review of the first parable that Jesus was speaking about and that he explained concerning the kingdom of heaven. It is like a man which soweth good seed in his field. And the field, of course, identifies with the church, the place where the gospel is going. And, of course, Jesus explains this in verse 37. He tells us that he that soweth the good seed is Christ, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. And we said that the harvest is at the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Okay, so right away we see the picture, of course, with the tares and that they're growing together. So the gospel is being preached. It's being taught. Again, it's identifying in this world. It's identifying particularly with in the corporate church. And the tares are the wicked, and of course the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So we got the wheat and the tares. Now these next couple of parables are very short, but they also talk about the same kind of a situation going on. In other words, what's going on in the church is really the question. What's going on where the gospel is being preached, where the gospel is being taught? We read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13:31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Okay, we did look at these verses last week, but I want to review through them again. The field identifying with the world, and this is a particular field, it's a place where the gospel is being preached, so it's really identifying with the corporate body. And so the seed is being, the seed is being planted or sown, and God speaks about the seed that is a mustard seed, is the smallest seed. And yet when it becomes grown, it becomes a tree, and it's the greatest of among herbs. So it becomes a tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge among the branches. Now again, we do know that the seed, the least of the seeds, identifying with the children of God. But the birds, the same word that's used for fowls, it's the fowls of the air. The air is a place of conversation. And the birds identifying with the fowls, it's identifying with Satan. And it comes and lodges in the branches, and we are the branches. Jesus is the vine, the Bible teaches us, and we are the branches. I think we looked at that word last time. I know we looked at the birds and the air, And the air is the place of conversation. The conversation of this world is the conversation of Satan, the conversation of the devil. So let's take a look at branches. It's the branches identify with believers or false believers. You know, sometimes they identify with the terrorists. Sometimes the branch is cut off. We read about that maybe we'll read about it here in John 15:1. God tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. So that makes it quite clear on who the branches are. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, so clearly the branches we see identify with the believers in this particular case. The lodges, the Satan, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, the fowls of the conversations of this world, the kingdom of Satan, come and lodge in the branches. Okay, now we now have another picture where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, which is flour, till the whole was leaven. So Jesus is telling us again, here is a false gospel coming in. Again, another assault upon the kingdom of heaven. And this has taken place again where the gospel is being preached. Let's take a look at the word leaven. Leaven identifies with a false doctrine. We read about this, I think, earlier in Matthew. And it's brought up again here in Matthew 16, verse 6. So we read, Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which then Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the leaven is identifying with doctrine. And of course, it's a false doctrine. It's a doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ. We read again in Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. In other words, again, talking about doctrine, false doctrines. In Luke 12, verses 1, we read, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here again, another doctrine. The doctrine of hypocrisy. Oh, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, of course, nothing with the doctrines of men. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Exodus 12:19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Again, talking about false doctrines, anybody eating and having taken the false doctrines. And one more time in Exodus 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen there with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in thy quarter. Now we know that Satan comes with a Bible, he brings the word of God, and then he twists it, he adds his own doctrine. So false prophets, false teachers, they bring, again, leaven, their own doctrine. And they add to God's word. And we're warned even in Revelation at the end not to add to the things of this book. Okay, so who is the woman? Of course, the woman identifies with the church. It identifies with the corporate body particularly. Okay, so it's the bond and the free. There are two women that are spoken about in the Bible. There's the bondwoman and there's the free woman. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generateth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, and that bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of bondwoman, but of the free woman. So the woman in this particular parable we're looking at is identifying, of course, with the bondwoman. Now these two children, the two sons, it's Abraham, as we read. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, one by the free woman. And again, they identify with Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. One is the corporate body, the other is the spiritual body. Now we go into Revelation. We get another picture here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the light of the gospel, and the moon, which is the law, under her feet she stands upon the law, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 is the fullness, stars is identifying with believers. So it's the fullness of the believers that's being represented by that crown, a crown of 12 stars. So that, of course, is the bride of Christ. It's a picture of the free woman. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, we read in verse 1 concerning the bondwoman. And there came one of the seven angels or messengers which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth, and that of course would be the false prophets, the false teachers of the corporate body, that goes apostate, of whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication, chasing after other gods, another Jesus, another gospel, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth, and of course the earth identifies with the corporate church, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And of course, it's not the other wine that's identifying with, of course, the blood of Christ. It's a wine of fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemies, and having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, purple and scarlet, that identifies with royalty, and sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, I think scarlet also, that also identifies with the color of royalty. So the beast, of course, identifies with Satan, and the woman sitting is really bringing forward Satan. But it's full of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven is the number of perfection, and heads identify, of course, with the leadership, but it's not a literal seven. But the picture has given us a picture of seven heads. And the ten horns. Ten is the completeness of whatever God has in view, and horns identify with the power and the authority. And the woman was arrayed with purple and gold. Okay, and anyway, she was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, all identifying with the gospel, all of this. We'll look at pearls a little later, I think, in the next parable. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. Okay, so let's go back here, and we're looking at the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:33. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. We saw that leaven identifies with the doctrine of the Pharisees, the false gospels, the false teachers, which a woman, in this case the harlot, the Jerusalem from below, the harlot took and hid in three measures of meal, flour, till it was leavened. Now, what she had hid into it, she took the leaven, obviously, and hid in three measures of meal. The flour identifies with the bread of life. It identifies with the Word of God. But of course, as we saw, the leaven is false prophecy. It's false doctrines, the doctrines of the Pharisees and the scribes, or the false teachers. And so we have now a church with a doctrine that is coming. We have a church that's teaching the Word of God and bringing the doctrine of men. That is the picture here. Again, as we saw earlier on in these other two parables prior, same thing as the warning. Now we have another one. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. Okay, and again, the field is identifying with the place where the gospel is being preached or taught, particularly in this case. You know, again, the picture normally is the word eret, which is field or earth. It's interpreted a couple of different ways into the English from the Greek. But again, it is identifying the place where the gospel is preached. So what is the treasure? That's the key picture. The treasure is God's Word. Okay? God's Word, Christ, or it could identify with the lust of the world. The question is what is the treasure in your heart? We read in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So wherever your mind is, whatever you're focusing in on, remember we looked about keeping our eyes single, and not looking one eye on the world and one eye on Christ. That's a mixed situation. You know, our heart will condemn us. If we seriously take a look at the inner man, the true self inside. You know, we can really look all fine and dandy on the outside and doing good things and just being a swell person and so on and so forth. But what's going on in the inner man? It's a whole different world that's happening there. Even though it may not necessarily be expressed out into the world, the physical world, but it's the hidden man. The Bible talks about the hidden man. So where are your treasures? It's in the heart. So what's going on in the mind will reveal what's going on in your heart. Are you looking at the lusts of the world, or are you looking at the truth of Christ? We read up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we go back to the question, you know, or what God tells us, if your heart condemns you or condemns you not, you will know, you know, take a look at your heart, what's going on, and that'll tell you your relationship with Christ or not, whether you have more of a relationship with this world or with Christ. Matthew 12:35, a good man had the good treasures of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We read in Psalms 119:9, whither all shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. There is your treasure. Is the word of God hidden in your heart, that I might not sin against thee? Blessed art thou, O Lord, O Jehovah. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. So, you know, again, you know, the question becomes, well, what's going on in your heart? Have we been putting God's word into our heart? Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. We read in Mark... Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Okay, the interesting thing about this picture is we know this is a picture of someone that's going to become born again. And we know that because it says here in verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And the Bible tells us that once God loves us, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this world. So the fact that he loves him is the picture, is identifying with the fact that this man is going away, he's grieved, he's upset, he's got a lot of possessions, but eventually he's going to come and do the right thing. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then the word vessels is plural. And the vessels, the earthen vessels, is our bodies. You know, we're the temple of the Lord. This is an earthen vessel. Just like the stone, what were they called? They were stone containers that where Christ performed the miracle, turning the water into wine. And again, that identified that clay, it identified with the people, okay, earthen vessels. And so the treasure that we have in earthen vessels is God's word. Okay, last is Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgments of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, the wisdom is from the Word of God, and the knowledge comes from the Word of God. Brings us right back to the same thing, God's Word. Okay, so go back, and we see that the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. And again, in this case, it's where the gospel is being preached, and the treasure is hidden in the gospel. You know, he who has ears to hear, the which the one man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Just like this lesson we just learned about the rich young ruler. And eventually he would go and sell all that he had and buyeth that field and come follow Christ, of course, because it's clear God loved him. Okay, now we have another picture similar to this, a pearl of great price, Matthew 13:45. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same kind of a picture. Now, this word pearl identifies is first of all, a pearl is considered a jewel, specifically a gemstone, and identifies with knowledge, and knowledge identifies with the Word of God. So it's the knowledge of God's Word, the precious pearl, the godly pearl. Obviously, we're in Matthew 13:45, so we won't read that again, but Proverbs 20:15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And again, the pearl is identified as a precious jewel. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation, covered our sins by the blood of the Lamb, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Again, jewels identifying with the pearl, with knowledge of great, something of great price. Ezekiel 16:8. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, the water of the gospel. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from the judgment that's upon them. And I anointed thee with oil, identifying with the Holy Spirit. I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen. And fine linen identifies with the light of the gospel. And I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. And I put bracelets upon thy hand, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead. And the forehead identifies with the will, and the jewel, of course, brings us back to the pearl. It brings back to the knowledge of God. And earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. And then they that feared Jehovah spake often one to another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah, and that threw upon his threw upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Again, the jewels identifying with the knowledge. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn again and rend you. And of course we get that picture in Revelation at the end of the world during the great falling away, the great apostasia. And the swines, lest they trample them up under the feet. And the gospel is trampled under the feet. It's, you know, and then of course he takes prisoners, and I think we're going to look a little bit at prisoners in a short while. Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Again, the fullness of the knowledge of God is in view. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, that which is tried in the fire, as it were transparent glass. Okay. So pearls, again, a picture of the knowledge of God. Okay, now another parable we have in verse 47, Matthew 13:47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So let's take a look here at the fish, because that's really the key word. Of course, fish is identifying with people, and it also identifies with the meat of God's word. So we read in Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make ye fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We read in Hebrews 5:12, for when the time come, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those whose by reason of use having the senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So strong meat, of course, identifies with the Word of God, the spiritual things, which is a lot of what we're looking at. You know, we see when we study the Bible, we read the Bible, you know, we see the historical facts, the pictures that God gives us. Some is pure prophecy, you know, some of the prophetic books. But a lot of it, but all of it is identifying with spiritual pictures, no matter how we go. And that identifies with historical facts also to some degree. What went on with the nation of Israel? What's going to go on at the end of the world during the great falling away, the great apostasia? And again, those are things that's happening in the world. It's being spoken of, but in spiritual language only, with parables. Because the entire Bible really is written, is all parables. But again, there's moral teachings, there's historical teachings, there's historical parables. For instance, Jesus walking on the water is a historical parable. So let's look at John 21, and this is where we start to see the picture of identifying the meat, which we just read about, the strong meat, with the fishes, the multitude of fishes. John 21:1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael and Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Interesting picture, it's going to the right side. Remember, you know, he says to the sheep on the right, you know, come into eternal life, and then the sheep on the left, you know, go into eternal judgment. And we always see that picture, you know, we have the thief on the right-hand side of the cross versus the thief on the left-hand side of the cross. You know, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. We're at the right hand of God. But let's pick back up here. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast ye the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they went, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far off from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now again, you know, this picture of being not too far off the land, as it were, you know, to reach the land, spiritually speaking, is a picture of, you know, getting to heaven, taking that boat across the sea and getting to heaven. And we see the number 2 is in view here, which identifies with the church, and 100 identifies, of course, with the completeness of whatever God has in view, and the dragging of the net with fishes, and the net identifies with the gospel, of course, and the fishes are men. You know, I make you fishes of men. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. There the fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to lay land full of great fishes, 153. And that 153 is an important number. I think we covered that in our Revelation study, but I'm not going to get into that now. So it's a time clue, really. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The gospel did not fail. No ship, no fish were lost. Of course, some fish were cast out, the bad, and the good were kept. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showeth himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith to them again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Okay, so the feeding of the sheep is identifying also with the meat of the word. It's identifying with the fishes, and a fish identifies with men, but it also identifies with the meat of the word. And you know, again, a picture of the fish that is saved, for instance, the good fish, identifying with men eating the word of God that was being shared, and so on. So there's quite a few ways to look at this spiritual picture. But the picture of the spiritual picture of the fish, again, is identifying with men and the meat of God's word. So when we go back here now, when we read the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, a gospel net, that's cast into the sea, making us fishers of men, and gathering of every kind, fishes in view, of course, which when it was full, they drew up to shore, sat down, and gathered the good into the vessels, and cast a bad away. And remember, so much in that the net did not break, but it was so much, a lot of fish, 153. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It's an interesting picture. That word sever is identifying with beaten with a stick, to separate, because they refuse to separate. And so they separate, they sever the wicked from among the just. And the wicked are those, you remember the parable, well, we're going to get into this parable later. We did look at this parable in Revelation study, but the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. You know, 5 took the oil with their lamps, and the other 5, the foolish, took the lamps, but they didn't take any oil. And when it was time to trim their lamps, they came to those who had oil and said, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." And they say, no, at least not, let me see how they put that, at least not there be enough for you and me. Go ye to them that buy and sell. Now, the buying and the selling, what's being bought and sell? Only those who are selling have the mark of the beast. That's what's being bought and sold to those who are selling. Okay? In other words, the corporate church that has gone apostate, the great apostasia, the great falling away. So, at least there be not enough between you and me. And this idea, when you look into the original Greek, is, in other words, at least it be not sufficient. It's not what they really want. That's not the gospel that they want. They're not happy with their gospel. They've been offered that gospel. They've rejected that gospel. Yet they're looking for the oil. The oil, of course, identifies with the Holy Spirit, and you can't have the wick and the lamps to be lit and to bring forth a light without the oil of the lamp, which again is the Holy Spirit, the light of the gospel. So that's what's in view there. But this is, again, just another clue here of what's going on at the end of the world. And again, you know, there is a verse, I don't know if I have it written down anywhere, it's here, no, I don't see it. Let me think if I can remember it. I can't remember, so I won't. Let me just move on, because I can't remember the verse I wanted to add on here. So again, there is that separating of the fish, you know, and we read here that there is a, how does God put it, a severing of the wicked from among the just. And then they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, place of judgment, eternal hell, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, I think it's the last one. We go on. It's I think it's still Matthew 13. Picking up in 51. We're still in Matthew 13. Okay, so we saw that all of these parables, well, not all of them, but quite a few of them, really are warning signs. Okay, the first parable that Jesus warned us against was the enemy that soweth them, which is the devil, he explains, and the harvest, of course, is the end of the world. But it's the wicked one that comes in, the tares of the children of the wicked one. But he that soweth the seed, Christ, is sowing of the good seed, which is the children of the kingdom. So again, a warning of what's going on, that the enemy is working right there where he's planting. There's another parable, the wheat and the tares. I don't know whether I think we'll cover that later in Matthew. Because I think really we're just starting to look at parables here in Matthew. Then we saw the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a mustard seed, which of course is the least of all seeds. But when it grows, it becomes a large tree, a big tree, greatest among herbs. And the birds, the fowls of the air, the place of the conversation of this world, the prince and power of the air, the birds is Satan. And his demons, and the branches of the believers, they lodge among the branches. Again, a warning, okay, that constantly, look at, the devil already has the world. He has the conversations of the world. And where is the biggest battle going on? The biggest battle is going on in the church. It always has, constantly. We saw what happened when Christ came, and they rejected him. Of course, not all rejected him, But the scribes of the leadership of the church rejected him. The scribes, the Pharisees, those who had the knowledge, those who were bringing the teaching and the preaching and claiming to be of God and bringing the word of God. And Jesus warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? So again, constant warning. This goes through the whole Bible, by the way. Constant warning. Isaiah chapter... Well, the whole book of Isaiah is just a full book of warnings. And a lot of those verses you can see clearly talk about the our time. And other verses talk about the time when Christ first came. And some of the verses actually can be interpreted as both times, depending on the language and trying to work out from the context. Okay, again, then we saw beware of the leaven. Okay, leaven is again the hypocrisy. It is the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees, the false prophets, the false teacher, the woman that took and hid that leaven into the Word of God, into the flour, into the bread of life, and that the whole thing was leaven was then became the doctrine of men. Again, that woman was the harlot of Revelation. We saw in the treasures hidden in the field, and what's going on in the heart. That's the key. The field, of course, is identifying with the church, and we dig up and get these great treasures found in the foundation, found, hidden in the field. Just like God's word is hidden in His word, the truth, the spiritual pictures, the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom is all hidden. Blessed are your ears, for they do hear. For this reason I speak parables. It's not meant for them to know, but for you, your ears are open. Okay, then of course the pearls, we looked at the pearls of great price, and the pearls identify with knowledge, again bringing us back to the Word of God, and then of course the fish that we just looked at. So let's pick up in 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And where are the treasures? The treasures in the heart. And what are we bringing out? We're bringing out the treasures of our heart. In this case, we're bringing out God's word. Now, that's what's in our hearts. Okay? Or, of course, for the unsaved or the people that are self-deceived, they think that they have a relationship with Christ. They seem to be living a decent life. I mean, everything looks okay. I don't do horrible things. What's going on in that mind tells us what's going on in that heart, where your true desire is. And as God says, if your heart condemns you, then you know. If your heart condemns you not, then you know you're one of His. And so we all need to be examining our hearts. And that's where, of course, we need to be pulling out the treasures of God, especially when we're tempted by the things of the world, tempted by Satan. We've got to start going in and pulling out those treasures. Okay, so treasures new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when it was come unto him his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I want to make a note here. I know the Catholics, and I was born and raised a Catholic, and I've spoken to many Catholics, and when I started to come to an understanding of the Bible and talk with them about a verse like this, for some reason, they deny that Mary had any other children, just Jesus. Jesus did not have any brothers, didn't have any sisters. But there's quite a few places in the Gospels, at least two or three, maybe even more, where it's referred to as his brothers and his sisters. So Jesus, of course, did indeed have brothers and sisters. Mary indeed did have other children. Okay, we're going to move into Matthew 14. We'll read this and maybe we'll be able to get a little ways coming up to the end here. We've got 10 minutes, but we'll see what happens. Okay, Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod, I forget how to pronounce it. Let me see if I can get a pronunciation on this.
Tetrarch.
Tetrarch. Okay. Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him into a prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife. And by the way, this idea of a prison is identified with, for spiritually speaking, if you're in prison, we're going to read, I think, a little more about this prison. But being in a prison is identifying ultimately with being, you know, imprisoned by Satan. You're in a church, you're under a gospel, and yet you're actually in a gospel that's a false gospel, but you're in prison. And you know, I know when I went to churches, and as I discovered that some church were apostate here and apostate there, I still was fed in those churches because they would read the Word of God, and God spoke to me through those words. But of course, it gets twisted, and I knew it was twisted, you know. So again, you're kind of in prison for a while. And so that's the picture of the prison, by the way. I think we're going to see that more in-depthly as we look further and further into these verses here. But anyway, he was put into prison, okay, for his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Okay, again, a picture of going after another gospel, ultimately, in the case that, well, not having this wife, again, is identifying, again, with the corporate church, and the corporate church identifying with another Jesus, which is really what is in view here. We're going to see the beheading and in prison. But anyway, let's move on and we'll see how this all works out. But John had said unto him, "It's not lawful thee to have thee." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitudes, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being instructed of her mother, said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist," or "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger, and given unto the damsel, and she brought it unto her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Okay, this idea of being beheaded, we're going to read a little bit about that in Revelation. Matter of fact, right here in Revelation, we have in 20 verse 4. There's another time when people are beheaded, or the souls are beheaded. Because in our soul existence is where we truly have the relationship with Christ. In our hearts, we're seated with him in heavenly places. And where is Christ seated? He's seated in the hearts. And we're living and ruling and reigning with him 1,000 years. Of course, 1,000 is the completeness of whatever God has in view. So it brings us into eternity. Because once we rule and reign with Christ in our own hearts, ruling over this flesh in this world, it extends and goes off into eternity. So it's a completeness. But I saw the souls, let me start from the beginning, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? So again, there's the picture of living and reigning eternally. But these souls were beheaded. Being beheaded is being a picture of you being in a church, a corporate church, led by Christ. And at some point in time, the church goes apostate. Now it becomes a beheaded church. So the souls of them that are in that church that are in prison, okay, that's the picture, And they did not worship the beast. They didn't worship the image. They didn't receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, because they lived with Christ. They added the treasures of their own heart. They were hearing the words being read, which the Bible, even though they were being twisted, they rejected that. And again, they were confused and perplexed, and it takes a while before you respond and say, I got to get out of here. But in any event, that's what's in view here. The idea of being beheaded is a church being separated from Christ, being beheaded. John represents the corporate church. And in the beheading of John, he was in prison, so he was captured by Satan in a spiritual sense. And he was beheaded, even though he had the law of God, he had the relationship with God, with Christ, but he didn't have the whole gospel yet. He did not have the New Testament gospel, but he's the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. And he was beheaded. In other words, representing the corporate church, God was no longer the head of that church. And John was in prison for that. But then it goes on and said, and his head was brought in a charge and given to the damsel, and she brought it unto her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, to be buried is a picture of being buried with Christ, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, putting the old man buried to be crucified and buried with, and then we're risen with Christ. And that's the picture of being buried. But before we look at, well, let's take a look at buried. We are buried with Christ by baptism unto death. To be born again is the picture. We read, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his life be many, and his soul be filled with good, and also that he have no burial. Now his soul be filled with the good things, he's getting the gospel, but he's not buried. I say unto him that an untimely birth is better than he, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness. His name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the light of the gospel. He hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. And 1,000 years twice told is interesting. It identifies with 2,000 years of the gospel. 1,000, of course, is identifying with the completeness, and twice is with the number 2, identifying with the church of God. But again, it is a time clue here, of a period of time, 1,000 years twice told, 2,000 years. Okay, now we read in Romans, and I think this makes it much clearer in chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, maybe we'll look at another one. Yeah, we'll look at one more. Well, Isaiah 14, we've read that quite a few times. It talks about Satan being cast out of his grave like an abominable branch. And so again, you know, he is not buried with Christ. He has not been saved for the resurrection for eternal life, but for the resurrection of eternal damnation. But let's look at Colossians chapter 2, 10 through 13. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's a circumcision of that of the heart. in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, so again, this idea of being buried is identifying with being buried with Christ by the baptism unto death. It is to be born again. So John, the picture here, really the final picture, the spiritual picture here, is the fact that because his body was buried, identifies that he's buried with Christ. Okay, I think we're going to end there. Yeah, it's 8:30 right now, so we're going to end right there. Okay, so nobody has anything. We're going to close down, and Lord willing, we'll be back next Wednesday. Okay, good night. Everybody have a good night.